a little uncomfortable. We have a drum set in the narthex and a giant screen next to a guy wearing a black gown. A little awkward with the pauses. And the vast majority of us sitting on this side. Hello, rebels. And we have a text before us that's not in our lectionary. We've probably never heard it read here from the pulpit. And when you look at this text, it's probably not something that you say to yourself, ah, yes, memorized on my heart. I know this text. If you're like me and in my position, I'm shaking in my boots because I don't want to mispronounce the over 10, 15 names here and places because I've been in Hebrew studies now for 4 years and I probably shouldn't mess that up. So we read. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle of the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, title king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. The valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And there were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his home and went to pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he said, and blessed him, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. We pray, these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever felt disconnected from a text? Maybe when all of these names came up, all of these random places, we felt disconnected, right? They seem so strange and so far off. What does it have to do about anything? Maybe we began to tune out, maybe line 3 or 4, maybe verse 5. I really tried my hardest. I really did. To bring that dramatized historical narrative in. But let's be honest with ourselves. After all those names, we started to tune out a little bit. I get it. Now, most of the time it happens in chapel when you've heard a text that you've heard before, you know what he's going to preach on, you know exactly what he's going to say, and you might even know the formula which he's going to say. So about 75% into the sermon, you're going to know that they're going to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper. So just tune it out, right? But this text challenges us in a way that most of the lectionary doesn't. It challenges us with these strange names and eternal truths. So it can be a daunting task listening to an Old Testament sermon or having a Bible study on the Old Testament because it's daunting. there is all this history, all these names, and everything takes place so far away from us that it doesn't sound like we're even in the story. Am I right? I know that I certainly felt that way when I was handed this text. When my professor gave it to me, he now has the line, hard pass. He handed it to me, and I said, no, hard pass. And he's like, there's no hard passes in homiletics. You're going to preach this text. So let's dive into it. Jesus says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because in them you think you find eternal life. They bear witness to me. They testify to me. So Jesus, our great prophet, tells us to dive into texts like this, to dive into scripture. So let's give some background to this. So the five kings of Canaan, and we know a little bit about Canaan, right? That's the land that was promised to Abram. He never owns any piece of it. The kings there were not so righteous. In fact, in a few chapters later, the two cities get blown off the earth by God. But Lot's there, Abram's nephew. And they rebel against the four kings of the east. Now, if you imagine the ancient Near East, you have, you know, Mesopotamia over here. That's where they're from. And they're a big and powerful force. Just imagine Empire Strikes Back with the rebellion getting absolutely decimated and squashed. That's what happens. They're outmaneuvered, outmanned, outgunned. And it says they get chased all the way past into asphalt pits. If you've ever been around some place that has asphalt pits, it smells absolutely disgusting. And to end up in it, it's like a kind of quicksandy. So you step in and you just can't move anywhere. And when you got a guy chasing you with a sword, he's probably going to hit you with the sword because you can't move that fast. So what Abram provides for us here is that rescue story. That rescue narrative that maybe we're more familiar with Exodus. Moses comes, is sent by the Lord, and he rescues his people. But Abram gives us this new facet, this pointing ahead to Jesus, that Abram, with just 318 of his own guys, goes in and destroys one of the most powerful forces that the world has seen yet. You see, when Jesus came into this world, he came lowly, not looking like he had much to destroy the prince of this world, the devil. And yet, just like Abram, he is that victorious conqueror, coming in and taking back all that was lost in the fall. In our text, all the possessions that were lost were won back. All the people that were lost were won back. And that paints the image of us. We are like the kings of Canaan, unrighteous, undeserving of heaven. What we lost on purpose with our rebellion against God. But what we lost, Jesus won back. And that beautiful image that's so vivid and rich in this text is lost. Because we like to skip over it. We like to not read it. Jesus promises that. We see the beautiful image of Christ here. Our great, victorious, conquering King. And after this victory, what happens next is they meet in the Valley of Sheva, the King's Valley. And this unique character comes, Melchizedek, and he's probably maybe well known if we've taken Christianity 100, Christianity 101. There's the order of Melchizedek, and that's what Jesus is in. But his name only appears three times in the whole Bible. You have this account, one in Psalms, and one in Hebrews. But this character, this person of history, is pivotal in how we understand who Christ is. You see, Melchizedek paints the image of our high priest, the great high priest, the priest of the Most High God. For after this victory, the priest comes and brings his blessing to Abram. And that's what Jesus does for us too. That victory that he won through his cross and pronounced to us through the resurrection on Easter is brought to us by our great high priest. It comes to us through his written word. It comes through us through his visible word of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He shares with us the meal just like Melchizedek shared the meal with Abram. The feast of victory. That's what we partake in, Christians. That's what we get to share in. Communion with God and unity with each other in the Valley of Kings. And when we're tempted to skip over the scriptures, when we're tempted to just ignore these strange names, we miss out on these wonderful and beautiful truths that our Jesus is the high prophet, the greatest of all, that all the scriptures point to, the conquering, victorious king that destroyed sin, death, and the devil, and won back for us our possessions, and our great high priest in the line of Melchizedek, the one who blesses us by the Most High God. Scripture is a strange, strange, and yet so wonderful of a book. May God give us a rich portion of his Spirit to dive into these texts, to see the shadows of Christ in the very beginning of his book. You see, the Bible is truly Christ-centered. Old Lutherans used to paint their Bibles red because they knew that every page of Scripture pointed to that victorious king, that high priest, and that perfect prophet. So my exhortation to each of us this morning, slow down. Don't skip. As students, we have the temptation to ask our professors, and it is a good question, and I ask it all the time, is this going to be on the test? Oh yeah, seminary asked that question. Is this going to be on the test? No. This isn't going to be on the test. The test is the grace of God given to you, heaven itself through faith in Jesus. But this is the wonderful comfort and the nourishment for the way, that the Bible isn't a mix of random stories, false narratives, but this unified, unified, true, historical religion that points us ahead to our only Savior. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. All three of those wonderful things, prophet, priest, and king. Let's stop asking ourselves, is this going to be on the test? Slow down and enjoy Scripture, for in it testifies and bears witness to our loving and wonderful Christ. Amen.